Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmeton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Soccer has got to be one of the most universal, if not the most universal game in the world, isn't it? I mean, it's played everywhere. We watch it play professionally, of course, but I mean, you can go to a third world country. They play a lot better, by the way, than I'm doing right now. My excuse will be that I'm not wearing running shoes. Although kids in the third world country do a better job kicking a ball around than I would with running shoes. Anyway, it is such a universal game, isn't it? Soccer is. It's just very common. It's seen all over the globe. Well, there's a book out about the game, and the title of the book is The Numbers Game, Why Everything You Know About Soccer is Wrong. Why Everything You Know About Soccer is Wrong. It's written by Chris Anderson and David Solly. The question that they ask about this game is, what matters more? How good your best player is, or how good your worst player is? And these guys actually do a statistical analysis of the game of soccer, and here's what they discovered. They discovered that what matters the most is how good your worst player is. Now, think about it. You have 11 players that are out on the field, all depending on each other, very much so. No one superstar can do it all, not in soccer. They're dependent on each other. That superstar player, he still needs somebody to maneuver the ball. He can get into position. Somebody's got to get the ball to him, got to make the pass, make the setup to him or her. And so if your worst player, for instance, is like 45% as good as your best player, chances are higher that a mistake is going to be made. The ball is going to turn over to the opponent and perhaps even a score, and it could be costly to the game. So in short, to upgrade your worst players instead of your best ones is going to cause a soccer team to win more games. In other words, soccer is a weakest link sport, a weakest link sport. Now, contrast that to basketball. Basketball is like the opposite of soccer. It's a superstar sport. It's all about the superstar. It's not about the worst players. That's not what matters the most. It's the superstar. And the reason is because the superstar can actually take that ball from home court and go all the way to the other end and score. He's not like so dependent as a soccer player is on the rest of the team. Superstars can like play the game, and you know, we know a lot of names, people like a Michael Jordan who could do like everything with the ball, including moving it up the court and shooting and all the rest of it. So basketball is what we call a strongest link game. It's about the strongest player. Well, soccer is a weakest link game. Weakest link game. Put that down. I want you to hold that thought, okay? You with me? Good, okay, end scene. Let's move on. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 is what we're going to pick up in the scriptures. Jesus speaking, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, streams rose. The wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Fell with a great crash. Everybody looks good until a storm hits. I mean, when all is well, when days are sunny, when, you know, there's no weather warning coming up on your cell phone, those two houses all look the same. But when the storm hit, everything changed. Why? Because storms will do things in your life. We're going to talk about the three things that storms will do in your life. They are revealing, they are defining, and they are refining. And we're gonna have a look at all three of those. So if you wanna follow along in notes or app or however you're gonna do so. Number one, storms reveal problems that they did not create. That they did not create. The problem wasn't the weather. A lot of times when we're in a storm, we're like, the problem is the storm. The problem was not the weather. The problem was not the weather. I heard this phrase shared before about life, and it goes like this. When the tide goes out, we find out who's swimming naked. Well, when the storm came in, we found out who built on the right foundation. Both homes looked the same. From the outside to those passing by, there was no difference. But when that storm came in, it exposed what was going on. And suddenly after the storm, there's a house that's fallen over. And the truth of the matter is it's an illustration about people's lives. And we see this in people's lives all the time. We see it all the time. It's when things blow up and it happens suddenly. There's no warning. There's no signs. There's no like slow breaking down erosion. It's more like a crash. People are left surprised. And when it happens, we say something like this. I had no idea. I had no idea that their marriage was in trouble. The marriage that seemed to be fine and was functioning and looked happy from the outside. And then suddenly, it's in separation. It's the family relationships or circles of friends that are connecting and they're doing life together and it's all good. And then suddenly someone is not talking to someone. It can be a believer who's attending church. They're, you know, they seem to be active and growing in their faith, but then suddenly they're not around anymore. They're not around anymore. It can be a business that appears to be fine and functioning year after year after year. And then suddenly it's filing for bankruptcy. I mean, you can get seared by that when it happens. Okay, that went right over most of your heads. You obviously needed more coffee, or I should stop doing dad jokes, one or the other, okay? It can be a student who seems to be doing fine in life and in school, but suddenly their life is in turmoil and there's this drug problem that's happening. And what do all these have in common? Well, what has happened below the surface, what has been happening out of view, was inconsistent with what was above the surface and in full view. But the storm came and the faulty foundation got revealed. You know, the image that they presented wasn't supported by what was actually going on inside of them. Their private life was inconsistent with their public life. And what's below the surface can't sustain what we build. It's what's inside our lives that sustains through the storm. Not the things around us, but the things inside us. It's who we are, not who we appear to be, that empowers us to handle the storms of life. And you know, we can look at those people and we can see similarities and we can go, well, man, they're people who get up and go to work and they do their duties and they go to school and they study and they go home and they function with families and they take care of responsibilities and they're good neighbors and you know, maybe they go to church, they actually listen to the word of God, they're involved in community. But that's just what we see on the outside. That's the public part of their life. But what about the private part of life? What about the unseen world? What about the inner world of their lives? Things like their belief systems. In other words, what they actually believe about themselves and what they actually believe about God. Yeah. You know, those things surface in storms, don't they?
Yeah.
What about the fears that they've never addressed in their life? What about the doubts that they carry? Doubts towards themselves, doubts towards God. What about the mistrust that's in their life? What about the anger that they've never dealt with, never gotten out of their world? What about the plan B that they carry inside of them? You know, that plan B, that's that escape route. If this doesn't go well, we're gonna go plan B. What about the character issues of their life? Well, here's what happens. Storms create pressure, and pressure tests what's on the inside. And what you build on the inside will be revealed in a storm. It'll be revealed in a storm. This summer, I had a tree that lost 3 sizable branches off it. You know, we had a lot of really strong windstorms go through this summer, It just seemed like every windstorm just took off another branch, and these weren't branches that looked dead, or they looked healthy and all the, I said to my neighbor, I said, it's like every time the wind blows, that tree's being peeled like a banana. It's just like one branch after another. And, you know, they looked fine from the outside, but under pressure of the storm, it revealed what was really going on the inside, that the tree was not healthy. It's easy to talk about different values in our life and different things going on in our life, but a storm reveals. So we can talk about, man, I'm your best friend, you're my best friend, all that kind of talk, but what happens when there's a difference of opinion? We can talk about, I've got faith in God, man, I've given my life to Jesus, I just believe God can do anything, nothing is impossible with God, but what does that look like when you need your prayers answered? We can talk about commitment. I'm committed. You can depend on me. I'll be there. What happens when it gets tested? We can talk about forgiveness. The Bible says a lot about forgiveness. God forgives us, teaches us to forgive others. But what about when you're seriously offended by somebody? We can talk about loyalty. Being that person that's always going to be there. You know, they're a stick-to-it person, but what about when you're tempted to go to plan B and use the escape route? We can talk about making promises, but what about when you have to keep that promise in a context where it actually hurts you to keep the promise? It's going to cost you to keep the promise. We can talk about being confident, but when you're facing uncertainty and you're facing fear in life, that's when it counts. And it's in the storm that what we say and what we say that we believe actually gets tested and gets revealed. And when that happens, we find out what's really going on the inside of our lives. Number two, your response in a storm defines you. Your response in a storm defines you.
Started developing a chronic cough. At first, I didn't think much of it, but I got to the point where I'd have to be chomping on Buckley's all the time just to be able to function. It didn't get better. Cough candies didn't do anything, and so the next step was go back and see what we could do. And she insisted that you need to get an X-ray. He sat us down. He said, "You know, it looks like I found a growth in your chest." After all of this testing, identified the brand or the type of cancer I had. It was lymphoma, and so lymphoma is essentially cancer of your lymph system. Prognosis, if there's no treatment, essentially you're gonna die. If they don't fix it, if it doesn't get healed, you're gonna die. For my family, I wasn't prepared to abandon them. And so for them, the risk was larger because they were gonna lose a husband, father, son, and I wasn't ready to walk away from them. The threat of death was very real. It was 6 treatments of chemo. Like, I probably lost 25 pounds through it all and lost all my hair, and probably harder to watch in a lot of ways. It's like, God, what's our plan here? How are we gonna get through this? Out of the blue, I got a verse from God. And it was part of a verse, it wasn't even a whole verse. It was, "This does not end in death." All I had to do was believe, and that's why it was so important that I keep reminding myself of these things. I have put these things in my life, in the lives of my family, to keep us focused on what is the source of our help and why are we believing. And the reason we're believing is because of what he did, not because of what I did, that I'm special or I'm spiritual or I deserve it. It's because of what he did. For the next phase, which was the stem cell transplant, you have a week straight of chemo that's every day for a week, and it was even higher doses than what I had experienced before. And essentially the stem cell transplant process with the chemo and transplant back to back is designed to stop this cancer from coming back. And since then we've done the PET scan again, and it's all good. The doctor's all happy. He's happy with my progress. Everything is great. There's no cancer. It's all done. It's in the past. It's his healing power that has allowed us to get through this. You go through it, you realize that God is faithful in all of those things. I'm not afraid of the future because he's been faithful in the past. And whatever that disease thing was in the past, that's not who I am. That was something that I walked through. I'm not a cancer survivor. I'm a healed child of God.
Well, storms have a way of defining your life. Not the storm in and of itself, but how you handle it. Your response in the storm is what defines you. The question is, how will that play out in your life? What kind of response will you give? Obviously, Bernie had the right response in his storm. But I want to talk to you for a little bit about some of the responses that people sometimes go with in their storm that are not healthy and are not helpful to them and end up defining their life as less than God's best. For instance, sometimes we get in a storm and we go, you know what, I'm just a victim here. I didn't create this problem. Other people made choices. The circumstances changed, and I didn't have anything to do with that. So I'm just a victim. Well, you can do that, and then you define yourself as a victim, but it doesn't turn anything around for you. Or blame. We go, man, I'm in this situation, but you need to understand my family background. You need to understand how I was treated as a child. What about the economy? That's what is doing it right now. The government, you know, it's their fault. You know, look what they did to me. And if you choose to, you can continually point back to something in your past and allow a storm from your past to define both your present and your future. And give that storm a lot of power over your life because of blame. Some people define their life by limiting themselves. They say things like, well, I'll never do that again. I'll never trust again. I'm just going to stay safe. I'm not taking any more risk. I'm not going to engage in relationships like that again. Or our family has always been this way. My uncles, my aunts, my cousins, my grandparents, we all had the same problem. We all have the same limitations. And if you choose to, you can actually set limitations on your life. Listen, that God never intended for you. But they will define you if you'll let them. For some people, their response is simply to quit. Just quit. I quit. I'm done. It's over for me. I tried. It didn't work so well. So I quit. See, quitting is how we solve the problem of our storm, because the problem of our storm is something called pressure. Yeah. Yeah. Storms put us under pressure. Under pressure. Appreciate all the millennials in the house this morning. And what happens is we think, my problem is my pressure. I got to get out from under my pressure. And so now we're going to quit to get out from under the pressure. I quit my marriage. I quit this job. I quit. Listen, this church happens. I want to get out from under the pressure. Maybe actually you're under the pressure because God's trying to change something in your life. Just might want to think about that one. And so we do all this stuff, but quitting is our way of saying to the storm, hey, storm, you're the problem, rather than acknowledging that the storm is just revealing a problem. Right. Now, there's right responses that we can have that will define us as well. Storms can define your life because of the right response that you have towards them. We are defined by what we conquer. Bernie conquered. Bernie fought, had patience, had faith, and, you know, fought his way through, went through the process, came out the other side, and was a fighter. That defines him. It's the victory that you fight and defeat that causes you to be called a victor. It's the challenge that you face that you overcome that causes you to be defined as a conqueror. It's the cause that you fight for that makes you a champion. Now, there's a great illustration of this in the story of David and Goliath from the scriptures. And Just to give you some background to be able to follow the story if you're not familiar with it. David's a shepherd boy, and he's in a family where he happens to be like the youngest in his family. He's got older siblings, and his older brothers are a part of the army of Israel. And in this story, the brothers have gone off to war. They're part of the army. And David's dad says, David, I want you to take some supplies to your brothers, and I want you to find out how they're doing. Give me a report. Let's see what's going on. And so here's David. He's going to go and check on the battle. And at that point in his life, he is defined as a shepherd boy. That's who he is. That's what he's known as. He shows up. His oldest brother gets angry at him, thinking that, you know, this is just the baby of the family being irresponsible and running off and poking his nose in things he shouldn't be bothered with, not realizing that his dad had actually sent him there. And he calls him insolent and says he has a wicked heart. He makes a judgment about him. Well, while he's there, he finds out that what's happening is there's this giant, this guy named Goliath, and he's so intimidating that the army doesn't want to even take him on, and he's calling them out and like, you know, come on over, let's fight, winner takes all kind of deal. So David goes and speaks to Saul about it, who's the king, and tells him, listen, you know, I want to go in and I want to take this guy out. And then Saul speaks to David and says, you're but a youth. Another definition on his life. You're but a youth, and Goliath, this guy has been a warrior since his youth, Well, the way the story goes, he eventually is given permission, and David steps up and he kills Goliath with a slingshot. Not the one you see at Crystal Glass, you know, the little boy. It's not like that kind of deal. This was a serious art form where they would take a sling that they could swing and fire a rock at an incredible speed and incredible accuracy and kill things with it. And so David goes and he does that, and he takes out Goliath, and now he's defined as a giant killer. He's got women singing about him. David has killed his tens of thousands, they're singing, you know. And here's the deal. David never goes back to being called a shepherd boy after that. What you conquer defines who you are. But here's the key. David was a giant killer on the inside before he ever became a giant killer in public. He'd already built that inside of him. He already possessed that inside of his heart. He responded to Saul's comment when Saul said, you're but a youth, with such confidence that Saul was convinced that he could actually do this and was about to share his armor with him to go and do it. David, you see, already possessed the fact that he'd gone through some experiences and seen God use him to take out a couple other enemies by the name of a lion and a bear. He had a faith towards God. He had a confidence in God's grace on his life to be able to fight. He was a responsible person. He wasn't afraid of a challenge. He was a person of convictions, and he wasn't a coward. David wasn't about to back off. David had defined himself on the inside. All that this storm did was to redefine himself in the eyes of others around him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the scripture says this, that the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks out of that which fills his heart. It's just speaking about the fact that what you build on the inside is what people are going to see on the outside. It's what you're going to bring forth in life based on what you build on the inside. And if you'll focus on building beliefs that are right on the inside, they will ready you when a storm happens on the outside. You say, what kind of beliefs? Things like your identity. What is your identity in? It should be the fact that you're a child of God, called and loved by God. Your capacity, the fact that there's nothing coming at you in life that you can't look at and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your confidence, not just self-confidence, but a confidence that God's going to see you through. Your faith towards God. How about this? Your self-image. The fact that the Bible says you are created in the likeness of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not a mistake. You're not a misfit. You're not lacking ability and wisdom. You're not a loser. God doesn't make losers. Your self-image should be tied to what God says about you. That God is for you. God's on your side. Every battle, every storm that comes your way, understanding, hey, God's on my side. He's got a destiny for my life. He's in this to fight for victory with me. Right. Wow. Number three, The storm will refine you. The storm will refine you. This summer, we're down at our cabin and watching tree branches come down and lawn furniture flying across the deck in unbelievable windstorms. We had a small sailboat pulled up on beach. It flipped the sailboat. I mean, the sails weren't even up, and it flipped the boat and slid the other one across the sand, and the wind was unbelievably strong. Inside the cabin, you could literally hear the roof, like, creaking. And I have an 85-pound German Shepherd that, you know, he's got his bed, he's got his spot in the house, and I'm looking for this dog, and I found him on my bed. He was so scared, this dog. He's, like, laying on my bed, and he never does that. Well, he did it once before when he got scolded by my wife. That's the only other thing that scared him as much as that storm. But I can remember one of these storms distinctly because with the fires that were happening in British Columbia, the smoke comes through Alberta. And, you know, we're down there at the lake, and you could hardly see across the water. It was that smoky that day. And then the wind gets up, and the rain comes, and it's strong, and all the rest of it. And I'll never forget walking out after it was over and realizing I can see as clearly as can be across this water. Absolutely, all of that smoke was gone. And going down to the water where you'd usually see some debris and weeds and this and that, and it was all washed, and all the sand was as clean as could be. And just that thought hit me in that moment that storms aren't always about damage, that sometimes there's cleanup that can actually happen in the midst of a storm. There's a scripture in the Bible that describes God's work in our lives to refine us. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, he will be like a refiner's fire or fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Gold and silver are refined by turning up the heat. Impurities separate surface so they can be removed. Storms have a way of refining your life. They create a separation between things like what's important and what's not important. Priorities get straightened out in storms. The extra, the surplus, the unnecessary gets identified and let go. Even separating what's godly from what needs to change in your life can happen in a storm. Part of the refinement is in our character, that if your character is faulty, a storm will expose it so that it can be refined because you need to change. Just before Jesus shares this illustration of these two homes in a storm, he's actually talking for quite some time prior to that about life. He starts back in Matthew chapter 5, and he talks about life. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because when you come to the part where Jesus says, listen, it's like these two houses, he starts that section by saying this word. He says, therefore. So when you see a therefore, you need to find out what is therefore. And it's there for a conclusion of something bigger that Jesus was saying. And Jesus had just finished talking quite a bit about how to do life. And then he talks about, if you're just going to hear me and do nothing about it, your life is going to be like a house built on sand. But he talks about things like beatitudes, the kind of person that you should be, being humble, compassionate, gentle, hungry for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker. Don't harbor anger. Don't be lustful. You know, don't lie or make empty promises. Don't be a vengeful person. Love people, and not just people who like you. Focus on God's approval over man's approval. Forgive people. Focus on living in God's purposes for your life. Trust God for all your needs and stop worrying. Put God first in your life. Don't be judgmental of others. Just work on yourself. Treat people like you would like them to treat you. Be discerning towards people. Don't be naive. He goes on with all of this stuff, and then he wraps it up with the story of the two homes in a storm. And the point that he's making is this: in whatever way we only listen but don't practice what Jesus said about how to do life, we are setting ourselves up for a crash. Yeah. So let me tell you a story. Many years ago, our family went through a storm. It was a relationship storm. And I spent many hours, days, weeks, that actually became months, praying for this to change. Many days of just crying out to God over what needed to change and what was causing the conflict in this relationship. And I could see clearly what was wrong with them. Isn't it the way it is that when you're in a conflict with someone, that you become their personal psychologist? You become the expert at what needs to change in their life, while at the same time being oblivious to what needs to change in yours. Lord, this storm would stop if you would just change this. And I wasn't entirely wrong. And eventually change happened. But it didn't happen until God took my attention off of what was offending me about them and got my attention on what needed to change in me. In a relationship conflict, even if 90% of the problem is the other person, we should focus on the 10% that's ours. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Because that's the stuff you have control over. Yeah. Here's the other thing that I couldn't do. I couldn't play basketball. I couldn't justify my weaknesses by pointing to my strengths. I had to play soccer. I couldn't talk to God about, hey, come on, God, I'm generous, I'm helpful. I couldn't rationalize even in my own self. I'm involved, I care, I make time. I've got a lot of strong players on the team here, God. But my strongest players weren't enough to win the game. And, when the house that was built on sand fell, it didn't matter that the kitchen countertops had been replaced with marble. It didn't matter that the flooring had been updated with hardwoods, and it didn't matter that it just got a fresh paint job with a current color, grayish. Didn't matter that new blinds had been installed. None of that mattered because there was a problem in the foundation, and that problem stands on its own and needs to be addressed on its own, and nothing built above it could sustain the problem that it would bring until it was dealt with. Just as character problems do in our whole life. And there's plenty of stories of people that are highly talented and skilled and in so many areas of their life have done so well and excelled, and yet it's the character problem, that thing that was under the radar, that thing that wasn't being addressed, that thing that was kind of below ground, that hidden thing, that private thing, never got dealt with, and it brought the house down. Storms expose your weakest link, your weakest players. I had to address my weakest link. I had to play soccer, not basketball. The storm refined my life. I had to address issues on how I related that actually caused strife and contention. I couldn't go on allowing anger in my tone of voice. I couldn't be impatient and unkind in how I related. And God used the storm to bring up junk in my own character, my weak players, my private world, regarding how I related to loved ones around me, so that I had to change. Listen, I had to change before the storm could stop. My life experienced the refining fire and the laundry soap of God on my soul and on my attitude. I had to deal with my weakest players that were causing me to lose the game. It may be different for you. You may have a different weak player. Maybe it's worry that's causing you to lose the game of a life full of joy. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's that you're a workaholic. You're addicted to success and money. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's some other unattended issue in your life. But whatever it is, don't overlook it. Don't justify it with your strongest players. Instead, take action. Apply the word of God to your life. Build a house that stands. Yeah. Deal with the weakest players so you can win the game. Yeah. I invite you to stand as we take time to pray. Jesus said, if you'll hear my word and then do it, put it into practice, it's like building a house on a rock. It's going to set you up for life. The starting place of hearing God's word and putting it into practice is salvation. It's hearing the word of the fact that Jesus died for you, that he loves you as you are, but we need to be forgiven. We all do. And he gave his life to pay for our past so that we could receive that, so that we could enter into a relationship with God, because sin cuts us off from knowing God. And then he says this, that we're to confess him as our Savior and follow him as the Lord of our life. Not just know about him as the Lord of our life, but follow him as the Lord of our life. So how do I do that? Well, it starts with a conversation with God. It starts with a simple prayer of acknowledgement of all of those things. And as you pray that prayer, as you talk to God and say, okay, God, I'm getting right with you today. You are putting yourself in the starting place of building your life on a rock. A life built on not just knowing about God and knowing his word, but actually putting it into practice and following Jesus. And so I want to invite us all to bow our heads for this time of prayer. And I want to ask that those who would say, you know what, Pastor, count me in on this prayer. Well, just give me a wave. Just, hey, count me in on this prayer. I'm receiving Jesus today. That's awesome. That's awesome. Others, count me in on this prayer. I'm receiving Jesus today. Let's pray with those who are praying. Lord Jesus, I thank you for giving your life to pay for mine. I ask you to forgive my past. And I invite you into my life. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And I'm going to follow you with all of my heart in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for all of us here. I pray that where the Holy Spirit might have brought up things in our world today where our private life is not consistent with our public life, God, that we would address those things, that we would, Lord, not just overlook, not brush over, but God, that we would be serious about addressing those things, so that in every way our lives could be built on a strong foundation. In every way, Lord, we could build, as you said, a house on a rock and not sand. And Father, I thank you that as we do that, that we strengthen our lives, that we position our lives to face and handle storms and be defined as conquerors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.